And now as we continue in prayer, please notice that we have three prayer quilts here. There's a fourth that went out. At the end of the service, please take time to tie a knot and say a prayer for each of them. And now, if you would please join me in an attitude of prayer. Great and glorious God, we honor and worship you, our Creator. You comfort and provide for your children. We are made to be in relationship with you. We are made to be in relationship with others. Relationships that can be simple or complex. They mold us and shape us, filling us when they are good, emptying us when they are bad. Memories of good times, bad times, time together, time apart. Relationships can bring joy and happiness or pain and sorrow. Things left unsaid and things that shouldn't have been said. We need your guidance and wisdom for good relationships. We remember departed friends, family, and acquaintances, and lift them up to you, Lord. Let us also remember those lost to recent natural disasters, like the hurricanes that hit Puerto Rico, other countries and states, and those lost to terrorist violence, like the recent attack in New York. Wrap your arms around the ones they left behind, that they may be comforted. Hear us now as we remember silently loved ones and place our concerns with you. Lord, thank you for listening to our gratitude and petitions. Thank you for creating us to do good works. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of your church. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our cornerstone. It is the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. It is the words he taught us to pray that we recall now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Revelations 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Thank you, Bob. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we have, in the tradition of our church, a time of memorial, a time of remembering, and a time of honoring the saints. So for some of us, we come this morning because a loved one has died in this last year, and we expect to hear their name today because they were a member of this church. For others of us, we come because someone has died in our lives, and we want to take a moment to pause now and to remember. And I'd like to just take a few moments to first talk about why we celebrate this. And it has to do with the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. It isn't so much, believe it or not, about the goodness that we carry, or even the goodness that our loved ones brought to us and shaped our lives. But as Christians in this tradition, we celebrate because God has made our heavenly homes possible. And it is not our own doing. From Romans 3, this is what Paul said to believers. There is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his gift as a grace. This means made right with God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are a redeemed people. And in that, with our loved ones who have gone before us, we can expect eternal life. I remember a long time ago when I was ordained into the ministry, one of my questions had me answering something about eternity, and a follow-up question to me was, what is eternity? And this is what I told the people then, and I still believe now. Eternity begins at the foot of the cross. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we step into eternal life. We are living it as faithful people now, expecting that at some point we will see Jesus Christ face to face. Now, what does heaven look like? What does it look like is a question that we might get from popular culture, right? From novels, from comics, from memes on Facebook and other social media, from movies. And so you may have an idea of what heaven looks like. Fluffy clouds, right? Yeah. Angels, nice angels, not scary ones like the Bibles. Your image might have someone who is a gatekeeper, who is standing at the gate, who will let people in and out. You may have an image of God that is a particular actor. Is God, or the voice of God, a particular a voice would be needed for God. And so you might have all of these images. Your image may come from a novel or from an autobiography of someone who has had a close encounter with death, a near-death experience, and they have shared what they experienced. And so you have an idea of heaven that might come from that. This morning, I want to just turn to a piece of scripture. Now, when we look at Revelation as a place to describe for us heaven, some people get a little uncomfortable because they say, oh, you know, Revelation is pretty scary. I'm not sure I want to read that to understand heaven. And yet, it is in our canon, in our biblical books, because it speaks to us some wisdom of God. It was created in the Spirit of God, and so we look to it for some truth. Now, for some people, they have looked at the descriptions of heaven that are in the Bible, and they've kind of sought a literal picture. And so, for example, today, what we read from chapter 7 is that there was a great multitude all dressed in white, and there was a lamb on the throne. There's there's nothing in here that says Jesus, but we make that assumption that Jesus is the Lamb. And then there are the elders sitting beside Jesus, and there are these four beasts, and there are angels that are speaking, and then we can imagine multitudes of people. And so we have this image, and a lot of people will write these, and you may say to yourself, well, if this is heaven, I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure that this is kind of what I want to be a part of. And so it's good for us to remember that for John the Revealer, the guy who wrote this, he was speaking from his vision, what he saw, and using the only words he could to describe this amazing glory. Now, for other people, they might look at this scripture text and find another way to represent it. Some artists try to take a tone with it. And so the tone might be one of people gathered, all dressed in white from every nation and every tongue, multitudes of people, and they're all waving palm branches. Palm branches is a Middle Eastern sign of victory. Okay, so waving the palm branches in victory. And I love this image because everyone's mouths are open. Now, like they're all talking, they're all singing and praising God. So some artists will seek a way to not specifically say or to portray what John the Revealer had as an image, but they'll say, well, let's seek a tone that comes from this heavenly home. I have to say that I did not face the question of what heaven might be like until I was 26 years old. Now, that was long after I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was teaching, and I was attending West Branch First United Methodist Church, and I was teaching Sunday school. I was also involved in a summer camp as a Christian camp counselor. And so I certainly had a lot of time to contemplate the faith and teach the tenets of the faith, but I did not have to confront what heaven would be like until my father died suddenly. He was 52 years old. And suddenly, all of my words about what heaven would be became not some kind of textbook answer, some academic discussion that I could discuss with people long into the night and have fun with, but became a real question for me. What would heaven be like? I remember, and the night before my father's funeral, my sister and I lay in my mother and father's bed. My mom would have difficulty for a while returning to that marriage bed. And so we were there in the house with her that night. And we lay in that bed together. And my sister, I remember, she turned on her side and she looked at me and she said, "What will heaven be like?" And I turned to this. I turned to Revelation 21. I found those passages in Scripture that describe heaven. And I have to admit that even in that, I was not looking at a heaven in a literal sense with the beasts there and the elders lined up. But I was looking for some deeper truths. And through these years, through these over 30 years since my father died, I have been I've been sorting out in my mind what heaven might look like. Now, you do understand that I have a responsibility in some ways to do that because I have had people in the deepest despair ask me, what will it look like? I have had people ask me, will my loved one be there? I have had people ask me, will I see my loved one again? And you may have voiced these very same questions. And so I have to, for my own comfort, and as a spiritual leader, come to some place. And this is what I have decided, that while I may not be able to say exactly what heaven will be like, even the visions in the Bible differ, there are some truths that we can bring from Scripture that I believe not only can give us courage for the day and comfort, but can also send us in a way that helps us to understand that we live eternally now and that God's reign, the very glimpse of heaven, is ours to possess in this time and this age. And so I just look at this passage of Scripture and I bring you what I see here that we can celebrate and know about heaven. Now, at the beginning of chapter 7, there is a whole list of the people who will be there, and they're divided up into tribes, and the number of people that will be in heaven is 144,000. Have you heard that number before? Yeah. So in some faith traditions, what they do is they say, well, there's 144,000, and those are kind of the select, right? And there's like a sub-basement in heaven, and all the rest can crowd in there. But there's like 144,000. But we do need to understand that in the book of Revelation, there's a real importance in numbers. And numbers don't always mean very specifically and literally what they say. The word, the number 144,000 has a division of 12 in it, right? And 12 is often seen in the Bible as a complete number, okay? So for the first hearers, they wouldn't say 144,000, oh, I hope I'm one of them. What they would say is, this is a number that is beyond our imagination. This is an absolute, complete number. And we get a clue of that in verse 9, the verse you heard Bob read today. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, that no one could count. This is the first truth that I bring from this text, is that we will all be together. We will all be together. And what is remarkable about it is that we will be a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All of the boundaries that we as human beings set up, whether those are boundaries of nationalism, boundaries of lifestyle, boundaries that are socioeconomic, whatever the boundaries are, they're gone. The language boundaries are gone. The cultural boundaries, the ethnicity boundaries, they're gone. And all of us come together before the throne of the Lamb. I mean, my goodness, we're all dressed the same in white. Now, yeah, it's not really my color, but I know this, that when I come, I will be with all people in the very presence of God because of the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice will put me in white, the symbol of purity, and I will be there with no boundaries with all the people around me. You know, people ask me, will I see my loved ones? I don't know. I don't know. There's no, in Revelation, there isn't that specific, but I do know this, that we will all be together and we will all be connected. Another thing I take from this, and I think this is so important, is that together in heaven, we will praise God. This is what the multitudes say. Salvation belongs to our God. We are saved by God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. In other words, all of our praise goes toward the one who has saved us. And in heaven, we will sing. You may not consider yourself a singer, but together in one chorus, we will offer praise, and our loved ones who have gone before us offer praise to the one who has saved them. And finally, I see this truth in this scripture, that we will all come together as a forgiven people, a people who have been through the great tribulation of this life, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we will celebrate that forgiveness. There is an understanding that comes to us when we contemplate heaven, that we will be wholly who we are created to be in the very presence of Christ. We may find ourselves burdened by our own brokenness and our mistakes and our regrets and the things we do time and time again, even though we don't want to, and we hurt one another. All of that is gone in the forgiving presence of Jesus Christ, and we are again wholly who we are created to be. And so what will heaven look like? It will be a place where we are all connected. It will be a place where we sing in praise, and it will be a place where we stand a little taller as forgiven people. And what does that mean for us today? Especially if we understand that the reign of God is not something that we wait for with our heads bowed and wringing our hands, but the reign of God is possible now by the power of Jesus Christ, who directs his faithful to live out that reign. What can we learn from this heavenly image of how we might be living in it today? One of the things that we bring from this image is that we're all in it together. There are no boundaries, no language, and no culture, and no national boundaries that separate us from one another as faithful people in Jesus Christ. That we are in this together. You may have people who are even attending other churches that you say, yeah, they're kind of my frenemy, or they're I'm related to them, but that doesn't mean I have to speak with them. That they're separate even though they claim Christ. We may have people in different denominations and traditions that claim Christ as their Savior, but we say, oh my gosh, look at how they believe. It's not how I believe. We may have people even in this sanctuary today who believe different things in life. And do you know what Scripture tells us? In heaven, in God's reign, we are all together. All of the boundaries that we would set up have been torn down by His grace. And we also can understand this as we live out our lives, that we are called to sing the praises of God, not just in a limited time, in a moment of daily prayer or weekly worship, but to sing the praise of God as evidence of our faith and our cry for heaven in this time, all of the time in our lives. And finally, we are called to stand a little bit taller, not as a people who are waiting for forgiveness, not as a people who are trying to figure out what it means to be worthy before God, but understanding that by God's love, not by our own doing, we have found freedom and salvation. And God has, through Jesus Christ, lifted hands on the cross that we might know peace and comfort, that we might be set free in this time. What will heaven be like? I pray every day that heaven might be a little bit reflected in me, that I might cross boundaries, that I might live forgiven, that I might praise God. What will heaven be like? It will be a place where we know we are redeemed, where we seek connections meaningful and deep with one another, that we stop putting up boundaries, and that we cross over in praise of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let us glimpse heaven for our comfort as we remember loved ones. Let us glimpse heaven in this life we lead by your grace. And Lord, let us be, as a church, as a people, and as individuals, oh Lord, let us be the glimpse of heaven that others see, not for our glory, not for our comfort, but for you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.